Well, good evening. You can find your way to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we were considering the Gospel of John and really I took a glance at assurance, knowing that we're saved, and we discussed a bit about putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And trusting His Word for assurance. And we're going to kind of build on that tonight. And we're going to dive into this subject of eternal security. Eternal security. And so just to prepare you, we're going to begin in Ephesians 1 just to kind of build a little foundation for what takes place when a person gets saved. And it's some amazing things, but we need to build this foundation. But be prepared. We're not going to stay here. We're going to be moving around a little bit. So we're going to let your fingers do the walking tonight, so to speak. So just to prepare you. Well, let's begin in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And we'll stop there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, we come before You again tonight. And again, Father, we just want to humble ourselves in Your presence and have no confidence in the flesh and just surrender this time to You. And we pray that, Lord, You would speak to our hearts through Your word tonight. You would encourage us, You would strengthen us, even convict us, Lord. Whatever Your will may be for each one, certainly it's different for each one here. But Lord, You know the needs of every heart, and no one is here tonight by accident. You are a sovereign God, and we thank You for that. We thank You that You're in complete control of this universe. And we thank You for the way that You have worked in our hearts to bring us to this place today. And we just commit our time to You, Lord. We love You. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for all that He has done for us, is doing for us now. Thank You for where He is and for who He is. And we just thank You so much for saving us and giving us this wonderful life, this endless life, this eternal life. And so we just ask Your blessing on our time together tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, when I came to, I guess I should say, the fork in the road of my life, and I was discussing, I met with a friend who's here tonight, we were discussing these things, how we got saved yesterday, and I was just reminded of this, that when I came to this point in my life where it was either God was real, and there was a reality to Him, there was a God who existed, who I could know. It wasn't just in the form of religion, as we were talking this morning. Religion is dead and in darkness. Or either God wasn't true and there was no God and I would not have to give account for the things I had done in my life, and off I continue down that reckless path. And I was so thankful that God brought me to the end of myself, just like this man we considered this morning. 38 years sitting there in that awful place. Finally came to the end of himself, and the Lord used him and saved him and healed him, and just as he did me and most of us here. But the thing that I love so much that I discovered as from reading the Word of God is that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is not a works-based system where we earn favor with God or we do anything to earn His merit. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And, you know, oftentimes as Christians, we get into these bad habits where we even walk with Him even as if it is a religion at times. We check our one chapter a day, or we just pray because we know we should, or things like that. But it's a relationship, isn't it? We come to Him, and to walk with Him, we have to walk in the light as He is in the light and so forth. But that is just one of the many ways that Christianity is unique from all the religions of the world, is that it's a relationship with God. We know the true and the living God. Is that not exciting? I mean, when He speaks to us through His Word, and He provides for us and He leads us and He does these incredible things, this is the God who spoke the stars. This is an incredible God who's multitasking, understanding every thought of all the 7 billion people in the world. He's under control. He's got it all. He's not stressed out. He's got it all under control, unlike most of us. But it's a wonderful thing to know Him. And tonight, as we just read, what He does for someone who trusts in Him, who surrenders their life to Him in simple faith and believes on His Son, look at all the things that we just read. We could spend the rest of the year, the rest of our lives studying these verses we just read. We never plumb the depths of it all. And so I was just going to kind of remind us as we get started of what happens, and this is not all, this is just an overview. What happens when a person believes? What happens? Well, we read this morning in John chapter 5 and also John 3:16, John 3:36, John 6:47. If you believe on me, the Lord Jesus says, you have everlasting life. And so we've been given eternal life. And John 5:24 says we've passed from death into life at the moment that we believe. I love Colossians 1:13 says that we were delivered from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've transferred ownership, didn't we? I'm no longer a slave to that old tyrant. And praise the Lord for that. The Lord bought me with His blood, and He owns me. And in 1 Corinthians it says that we were bought at a price. Glorify God in your bodies. He owns us. And then we just read some marvelous verses, verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1, talking about in verse 13, we heard the word of truth, we believed on Him, and then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee. There's a wonderful Bible word right there, guarantee. And so we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 4, at the very end of chapter 4, it tells us that this is not a temporary seal. Verse 30, chapter 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until when? The day of redemption. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful thing. We've been sealed until we see the Lord, until we're in His very presence. We are His. And on top of it all, we've been adopted into His family. Even Ephesians 1, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 5, mentions the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. It was His good pleasure to do that. We will never be judged for our sins. We are not condemned because we believed on Him. John 3:17. It's just an amazing list of things that God has done. The most amazing thing of it all is He has taken our sins and He has taken them away. He has washed us clean. And we're clean before a holy God. Religion can't do that, can it? It's darkness. It's empty. And it can't do it. And then the marvelous thing about the sins is that the word justified is that we have been declared righteous in His sight. He imputes to us the very righteousness of God. And those are just wonderful thoughts to consider. But this is what has happened to someone who has believed. And because all the sin and the guilt and the shame has been taken away, what happens is that the peace of God moves in. And the joy moves in. And I'll never forget when I got saved and I was always on the run. Always on the run. I always had something planned, something going on. And when I got saved, I just sat on the front porch in a rocking chair and just sat there all day. The peace of God just moved in. I remember my sister coming around the house and just kind of walking the dog, looking and thinking, what in the world is wrong with this guy? And but man, when the conscience is clear before God, it's a wonderful thing to lay your head down at night with a clear conscience before God. And then the love for others begins to surface. And what we're seeing is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit of God is producing that fruit in our lives. And we talked about this morning that assurance comes first and foremost from the Word of God, doesn't it? It's the cross that makes us safe, but it's the Word of God that makes us sure. And we find our assurance from the very Word of God, the never-changing, always true Word of the living God. It's not based on feelings. Our feelings, you know, I may wake up tomorrow. Mondays are probably my worst day, especially after I speak. The enemy just loves to jump on us on Mondays. And I may not feel saved tomorrow, but I can always come back to the Word of God and see right there that I have believed and I know Him. And I'm saved, not based on how I feel, but based on what God has said. And that is where our assurance is found, on the Word of God. It'll never change. It'll never shift. Now turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 19. It says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth." Now, the key word in this epistle, one of them, is the word know. In John, the Gospel of John, it was believe about 100 times. But in the epistle of John, it's to know. And he said, by this we know, not we hope or we think, but we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. But look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, if I wake up tomorrow and I don't feel saved, or whatever happens in my life and I question whether I'm saved, what does it say? God is greater than our heart, isn't He? And He knows all things. And so we come back to who? To God, to His Word. And we find in the solid and true Word of God that we're saved. That's where our assurance is found. And as we read this morning, the Spirit of God bears witness in our hearts that we are the sons of God. It cries out, Abba, Father, Galatians 4. And so the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We get assurance that way as well. We get assurance from these desires. And I noticed that when I got saved, I had a sensitive to sin. I would have stolen your car a month before. A month later, I was convicted over taking a golf ball. The sensitiveness to sin. And then you have this desire to pray and a hunger for the Word of God. And you begin to see, I'm changing. I am a new person in Jesus Christ. And so our assurance comes from these areas as well, but first and foremost is from the Word of God. And so once a person has believed and we know that we're saved, we've understood, we understand, I believe, I have found my assurance in the Word of God. The next question we have to ask is there any possible way that we could lose this incredible thing we've received? Can I lose it? Can somehow this be taken away from me, or I forfeit it, or or something happened. And the way I would want to approach this is, I was thinking about this. There's only three different parties that could be involved in us losing it if it were possible. The first one is God, and God would just have to let go. The second one is Satan, our enemy, that he would just snatch us away. And then the third option would obviously be ourselves, that we just ruin it. We just fall away, or we do something that God won't forgive. And we're going to look at these three briefly tonight and just see what the Word of God says. We're going to start with the easy one first, and that's God. And I like to jump at the easy ones first and show that these things can't happen. And so we're going to look at God. And so turn back to John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a verse from Hebrews. It'll be John chapter 6, verse 39. Very familiar verse. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never, never leave you. That's how it reads in the Greek. I will never, never forsake you. And that is the Word of God. And that's not to just anybody, that's to His children, to those who believe. He will never, ever leave you and never, ever forsake you. We could just stop at that, couldn't we? We could move on. A statement coming from someone who's never lied, never failed. We could just stop right there, couldn't we? But let's look at what God says and the Lord Jesus says in verse 39 of chapter 6. He says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son," and that word means to contemplate, to look to the Son in the same way they look to that serpent in the wilderness. "They look to the Son and believe in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up at the last day." Now these are simple questions, but who is He going to lose? No one. No one. And the first verse there speaks of all. That all He has given me. This speaks of everyone, all believers. He's not going to lose a one. And then the next verse speaks of the individual, and He's going to raise each one up at the last day. He's not going to lose a one. And then turn over to chapter 10, and this is where I'm sure many of you knew we were going to eventually make it here some point tonight. Just a wonderful, wonderful chapter, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses. But John chapter 10, and of course we can just go ahead to verse 27. Lord Jesus speaking, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." How do you become His sheep? We just believe, don't we? We believe on His Son, and He brings us into His fold, and we become one of His sheep. And that's the condition of verse 27. If we are His sheep, if we are His sheep, then all the rest pertains to us. We hear His voice. I tell you what, that is the most precious thing that I can each day spend time in the Word of God, and God can speak to me through His Word. And I love to do this when I'm dealing with something in my life, and it's not every day that it's just right in my face, but very consistently the Lord is speaking if we're listening. And so often he'll speak on it. It's in the Psalms. That's where I go when I'm struggling with something. And the Lord just speaks, and I write down the date, what I was struggling with, and what He was showing me. And it's so amazing. After the years go by, you don't want to get rid of this Bible. This Bible's falling apart. I want to get part with it, because when I go through Psalms or even other places in the Word of God, I run across these wonderful markers in my life where God was speaking to me. God doesn't speak through religion. He speaks through His Son. He speaks through His Word. And We hear His voice. The second one is that He knows us. And this is interesting because we would think, well, God knows everyone. He knows everything. But you know, this is in a different way. He's talking about relationship. And there's coming a day where those who don't believe on Him, who've even pretended to be saved and associated with believers, that they're going to stand before Him one day and they're going to say, I did all these things in Your name, Lord. I did all these works and these things. And He's going to say, depart from Me, for I never knew you. He never knew them. He knew of them. He knew all about them, but He never knew them. But see, if we're His sheep, He knows us, and that is precious. And then they follow Me. They follow Me. And He gives us eternal life, and we will never perish. Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of our hands. Out of His hand, excuse me. My Father's hand is even wrapped around His hand. He can't snatch us out of His hand. We were at camp a few weeks ago, and I was teaching the kids from this particular verse one night, and these were 10 to 13-year-olds, so I could do this. But I got a little individual pack of Skittles, and I balled it up my hand real tight. I didn't want to make sure this illustration didn't fail. But I got a good grip on that pack of Skittles, and I called up the biggest kids in the auditorium, in the camp there. I said, why don't y'all come up front? And I want you to try to snatch this piece of candy out of my hand. And none of them could do it. And they gave it a good shot. One of them just tried, and he was like, nah, he just walked off. And I thought, come on, man, give some more effort than that. And then the other guys, they really tried. And I didn't want it to turn into a wrestling match or anything like that. But you know, the point was, as I asked them, I said, do you guys, why could you not take that candy out of my hand? And they said, because you're stronger than we are. Now, I would not dare do that illustration here tonight because I know there's some guys out here stronger than me. But you know, the reason that no one can snatch us out of His hand is because there's no one stronger than He is there? There's no one stronger. He's the Creator. He made His enemy, didn't He? He created him. And I tell you, Satan has got to be the most frustrated individual in this world because every move he makes is countered. God is so far ahead of him, it's not even funny. And he knows his time is short. And so, God is not going to let us go, is he? He's not going to let us go. He's not going to let us go. So the next one is Satan, is Satan. And we'll stay in John. Now, there are two verses, one in James and one in Peter. And you could just listen to this. If you'd like to turn, you can. It'll be very brief. By the time you get there, we might be gone. But James 4 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Very clear. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, and I'm going to read the verses because we often quote parts of verses, and we miss sometimes. I do this all the time. I miss the full thought there. It's a partial truth I'm quoting. But the verses for 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Twice in the Scripture we're told to resist him. We're not told to battle him. We're not told to do anything else but just resist him, and he will leave us alone. And I tell you what, you know, you watch Discovery Channel, and you see these lions coming after these poor gazelles and these zebras, and they don't have a chance. And there's not too many things that are going to make a lion run off, is it? Unless something's bigger, much bigger, and that's God. God is in control, and he owns us. And he is taking care. He is a good shepherd. And he's taking good care of us. And so I was asked the question, how do we resist him? What does that mean to resist him? It's interesting, that word is also found in Ephesians 6, where it speaks of the armor of God. And to withstand him, to having done all to stand, you stand therefore. And then it gives you the list of our armor. We have this helmet of salvation, this breastplate of righteousness, this shield of faith to to block the darts of the enemy, this belt of truth and the feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace and praying always. And you know what that means? That just means just live it. Live the life. Walk with Him. Walk in the light. Keep your sins in check with Him. Stay close to Him. Stay in the Word of God. Pray like you mean it. It's so interesting that prayer is such an interesting thing because we say some of the funniest things in prayer. I hope the Lord does not play back my prayer life at some point in the eternity, you know? Lord, I lift up so-and-so and I commit him to you. And what have I done? I have asked nothing. I have just lifted him up and committed him. But he's asking, what do they need? What do you want me to do? We pray. We get into the Christian life and it's like a military operation. Something is happening in their life and we're praying. Boom, we're praying. We're praying for this person right here to get saved. We're specific. We're praying in the will of God with sins confessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're watching God at work. We're living the life. We're being real with Him. I believe that's what it means. And when we do that, boy, he can't attack. Oh, he can attack, but he can't get in that fortress. And oftentimes what happens, I know what happens in my life, is I put my guard down and I lay my shield down and stretch out my back. And right about then, boom, a dart hits. And you know how it works. And the enemy attacks. But we resist him. But that's all he can do. Now look at chapter 10 of John and look up at verse 10. He's called the roaring lion in Peter, but in chapter 10 of John, he's called the thief. The thief. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, I want to ask you, if Satan could snatch us away from the hand of God, don't you think he would have done it already? Do you think he was just waiting for a better time? I don't think so. I think that he would have already done it. And the truth is that he can't. He cannot pull us out of God's hand because God is stronger than he is. And he's on a short chain. Sometimes that chain seems kind of long, but his time is short. But he steals, he kills, and he destroys. He'll steal your joy. He'll bring discouragement. He'll kill your vision and your focus in the Christian life. He loves to shrink God down. Sin does that too. Sin shrinks God down and it puffs us up. And Satan loves to get us thinking that God just can't handle it. He just can't deal with those things. He loves to make us think wrong thoughts and to get us off track and to distract us. And then he loves to destroy our testimonies, doesn't he? Now he can't. Once we're saved, it's just not that he just leaves us alone. He loves to just make us look so bad and throw mud in the face of God. Look at what your child is doing. And I think it was Jabe Nicholson. He says he likes to use the reverse tactic. He minimize the sin. Oh, that's not a big deal. Go ahead. Go ahead and do that. And then after you do it, then he maximizes and says, look what you did. Can you believe that? The minimal, then the maximum. That's something like that. But he's at work, and he's looking to just destroy our lives as much as he can. But that's the best that he could do, because God owns us, and he paid for us with his own blood. And so I guess if God isn't going to let us go, and if Satan can't snatch us away, I guess that leaves you and me, doesn't it? And so I guess we need to just consider a few thoughts regarding salvation, and I think that we would agree tonight that salvation is not by works, is it? We were just talking about this earlier. You could do your best, live the best life you could for a million days in a row, and at the end you'd be no better far along than you did when you started. You're separated from God, from sin, and the only thing that you can do is believe on Jesus Christ. If it was by works, the cross wouldn't have been necessary, but we know that it was, and we consider this morning just the helpless and the hopeless condition of that man, of those people. It's a picture of this world. And they're miserable. And the Scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. And we know Ephesians 8 and 9, and we could quote it backwards, some of us. But it's for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there's not going to be one man or one woman or child, anybody in heaven, who says, man, I did it. I made it. I did it in my own self. We didn't do anything to be there. We don't deserve to be there. We're going to be there falling our face before the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him for His grace, understanding that we don't deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be there. And so it's not by works. And so logic, and you have to be careful with logic because we can deceive ourselves, can't we? We have to find these truths from the Word of God. But logic, it just doesn't make sense that we could lose it. If I could lose it by something I did, that means that I'm keeping it by something I'm doing, right? And that's just not biblical. Saved by grace, but kept by works. And I was reading on this, and Herbert Lockyer, he made a comment. It was so true. He said, it would be ludicrous for the sheep to have to keep the shepherd. And doesn't that make sense? It's ludicrous to think that the sheep are having to keep the shepherd. But that's what we're saying if we're teaching that you can lose it and you have to earn it by good works. Then they'll be boasting in heaven, wouldn't there? Absolutely there would be. And so right away we're seeing some problems with this. But I guess let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and see what the Word of God says. And find our answers in the Word. And so we turn to Colossians chapter 2. I guess if we could lose it, it would have to be because of sin, wouldn't it? It would have to be because of something I did, or I turned away, or I did something that was just unforgivable. And so we turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. And it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That is an incredible thing. All of our trespasses. That would be past, that would be present, that would be future. All of our sins, all of our trespasses have been wiped out. They've been taken out of the way. And I tell you, in order for us or anyone to have a relationship with God, the sin has to be gone, doesn't it? It was the sin that separated us from God. In the Garden of Eden, it wasn't how much sin. It was just that there was sin. There was one act of sin, and boom, here we are. In order for us to even think that we're going to heaven, sin has got to be gone, doesn't it? I was talking to a guy at NC State one time, and we used to stand, and I miss those days. We'd stand out in front of the library, and that was our little fishing hole. We'd stand right there, and the Lord would just lead people out of the library and stand there, and we'd talk to them about where they stand spiritually and what happens when they die. And this talking to this one guy about sin and trying to help him understand what sin was before God, not before us, but before God. And he thought for a minute, and he said, "So what you're saying is heaven is empty." And I thought, man, that's heavy. He got it. He understands. But I was able to say, no, it's not. And the reason that heaven is not empty is because God came down Himself and He paid for your sins. And you can go to heaven if you believe on Him. He imputes to us His righteousness, and our sin was imputed to Him on the cross. What an exchange. What an incredible thing. But it's got to be gone. Heaven's a perfect place. We can't walk in that place with sin. And so the sin issue is gone. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean from all sin. And that's the key. All sin. All sin. And so again, we believed. And let's review this again. Our sins are gone as far as the east is from the west, the Scripture says. Now, we still sin, don't we? But the power of sin is broken. And I'll never forget, I was a chain smoker. I smoked cigarettes a pack a day for 10 years. It's hard to imagine with a cigarette, isn't it? It's hard to even think about it. My fingers used to be yellow from the nicotine stains. And I had gotten saved, and it had been about a week. And I was poor. I was broke. I went to the store with some change, and I was going to buy a pack of cigarettes to get through the day. And as I was getting off my bicycle, walking to that store, I felt the Lord just speak and just said, "John, that's the last pack you're going to buy." And I said, "Okay." So he let me smoke the last pack, and that night I put that last cigarette out, and I thought, that's it. And do you know, I took him at his word, and the next day I went on with life, and I never have ever picked up another one. But I could never do that without him. Now, there are things that he breaks the power of sin. And he doesn't just, boom, take us out of these addictions and, boom, take us out of these messes we've made. Sometimes it's a slow process, isn't it? Sometimes he wants us to know how awful it was to be in that situation that we don't ever want to go back. And he takes us out slowly. So his will's different for us all, but the power was not over me anymore. He had the power over me, and we had the Holy Spirit within us. Again, we transferred ownership. I was his. We are his. He gives us eternal life. We're sealed. We're adopted. We're declared righteous. And we're ready for heaven. We're fit for heaven. And the believer's position is now what the Bible calls, and we read this in Ephesians, two of the most precious words in Scripture, in Christ. He has placed us in Christ. And do you know what that means? I read this. William MacDonald just clarified this for me in one of his books. It's just incredible. That means that God would have to find some sin or imperfection in Jesus Christ before I or you who believed on him could ever be condemned again. Isn't that incredible? That is what God has done for those who believed on him. He has taken us and he has lifted us up. He has cleaned us up and he has presented before him. He's going to present us before himself, before his presence, faultless and sinless. He's going to do it. He's going to do that. An incredible thing. And so instead of wrath abiding on us, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. We have just entered into the grace of God. And I believe in this dispensation, this period of the church age, there is not a sin that cannot be forgiven. There's not a one. I believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, was something specifically that took place during the life ministry of Jesus Christ. That does not happen. We can't stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and watch him do those miracles and say, that is the working of Satan. That's what the Pharisees did. We can't do that. And when you read these promises we've been reading, if you believe you have everlasting life, there's nowhere that it says unless you committed the unpardonable sin. Never mentioned again outside the gospel record. And so there is not a sin that you or anybody else can be forgiven. Now, we might be able to forgive ourselves. We might not forgive ourselves. But God's willing to forgive us. Because what Jesus Christ did on that cross was good enough, was pure and powerful enough to take care of every single sin, as gross as sin is. It's all forgivable. And so we've been brought into this relationship with God through the redemptive work of his Son. And so now he deals with us not as his enemies, but as his children. We've been adopted into his family. We've been brought in, the sheep, into his fold. And who the Lord loves, he disciplines, right? He spanks. That's my translation. He spanks every son he receives. And I tell you what, every child that comes into this world needs a good spanking every once in a while, don't they? They might not get it, depending on the parents and all, but every one of them needs a good spanking. Isn't that true of us? Sheep wander, don't they? Sheep just kind of, we're just not the smartest people in it. We just steer it. We're just easily distracted, easily tempted. And the shepherd, if we didn't have the shepherd, I would lose it. I wouldn't be here today if the shepherd was not keeping the sheep. You wouldn't either. If it was all up to you, we would have ruined it all by now. But the shepherd is keeping us. And so, it's a familiar verse, but no chastening. seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I know people, I have friends and that have really baffled me on some of these things. I have a friend, and his name is Mickey, and my friend Dirk here knows him, and we grew up with this guy. I've known him since seventh grade, and just a lifelong friend, and I believe Mickey got saved about the time I did. And he could just never break away from the world, from his friends. And it was as if I questioned whether he was saved. And, I prayed for him. And it was as if Mickey, looking back, I think that he envied the pleasure and the joy of the sinner, the pleasure that the sinner enjoys or seems to enjoy, at least at some point in the time. But he also envied the joy of the saint. He wanted to be where I was. He wanted to come to church, and often he did, but he would be drawn back, and it was just this tug of war because he didn't have either one. He could never enjoy the world anymore. And after watching his life for several years and the patterns, he got away with murder, not literally murder, but you know what I mean. He got away with a lot over that 10-year period that we were involved in a lot of things. But about that time that I got saved and he got saved, everything he did, he got caught. Boom, boom. Everything. He couldn't do anything. He'd get caught. He was just the slickest guy for 10 years. And all of a sudden, after some decision with Jesus Christ, he couldn't do anything and he got caught. God was spanking him. God was dealing with him. And Mickey's in prison today. He just made some bad decisions. He was coming to the meeting and doing well, and you could just see this yo-yo back and forth. He just could not break away. And he came to the Burlington men's meeting with me one time. He came to the chapel for almost a year. Just really, you see the Lord working in him, just obviously working, and he just made some poor decisions, and now he's leading Bible studies in prison. But the Lord deals with us, doesn't he? He's not going to let us go. If we start disobeying, he's going to get that paddle out and he's going to deal with us. And there are others. Josh Hamilton, the baseball player's one, spent $3 million on crack as a Christian. And the battle to come back to God was just incredible to read his book and to see he made this decision and then this battle ensued. And he never went anywhere with his faith. And then over time, he came out clinging to the Word of God and the Lord set him free. Some of these people confuse us, but we know in 1 John that 1 John 1:9, our time is gone, but it's like the Christian bath cloth, isn't it? When I sin, what do? I have broken fellowship with God. I'd never forget the first time I felt that. I had to make that right. I wanted that sweet fellowship back. And what do? I just confess it. Lord, that's sin. It's not just confessing it the way we would define confess, but the Greek word is more. I agree with him on every aspect of that sin. I don't want to do it again. I shouldn't have done it to begin with. It's sin. I need to stay away from that. What can I do to never do that again? It's to have his attitude toward that sin. We confess it, and immediately that sweet fellowship is back. And that's because Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is interceding for us as his children, as his sheep. And if God won't let us go and if Satan won't snatch us away and we can't do anything to mess it all up, you know what that means. And I did this at camp. I just screamed, hallelujah, and everybody woke up. Some of these kids were asleep. I wouldn't dare do that in here. So what should we do? Go sin our hearts out? Some people think that if we could know that we'll never lose it, that they'd be tempted to go and just sin their heart out. But doesn't grace have the opposite effect? I tell you what, the grace of God has the opposite effect. And what it does is it makes us love the Lord so much that my life should be a giant thank you card for what he has done. My life is his. I give my life back to him, and I serve him out of love, not fear. Not fear of Luke. Out of love. The Christian life is based on love. And there are some problem verses and I was hoping to get to them. But I tell you, in 2 Peter 2, it's not a sheep that's gone back to the mud. It's a pig. It's a sow, isn't it? It's a dog going back to the vomit. They had escaped the corruption, the pollution. That's external. They hadn't escaped the corruption that is in the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lot of these verses that seem to teach that we can lose it, someone got saved and they turn away and God's going to judge them for their sin. Those people never had it to begin with. And you go to the book of Hebrews, and a wonderful illustration, I'll close with this. In Numbers chapter 13, Hebrews is the popular place where they teach that you can lose it. In chapter 6 and chapter 10. But all through there are warnings. And let me just read a couple and I'll close with this. There are warnings. I was writing these out, and it's just amazing. There's a warning in Hebrews of not taking heed to the things that you've heard, lest you drift away. They're warned not to neglect so great a salvation. Warned not to harden their hearts as in the rebellion. Warned not to fall short of the grace of God. Warned not to draw back to perdition. And warned of falling into the hands of the living God in judgment. God would never say that to one of his sheep, would he? And what you have in Hebrews is two groups of people in one group. And a wonderful illustration of this is there were those who had believed the gospel. They came out of Judaism. They left the temple sacrifices. And there they were gathered, New Testament gathering. And then there were others who had gathered too, but just the outward profession. It must have been hard leaving a lifelong religion of Judaism for the gospel. It must have been hard. We don't understand. But in Numbers, I believe it's 13. We'll close with this story. But they went into the land and tasted the land, didn't they? They put that stalk of grapes. What a picture. I always think of these grapes as being these huge grapes. And they on shoulder to shoulder on the stick, and they carried this back, and they carried fruit from the land. It was flowing with milk and honey. And they came back, and they reported to Moses and everyone, the 10 spies, of what they had saw. The land is exactly what God had said. It's flowing with milk and honey. And they tasted, didn't they? They tasted of the land, but they wouldn't go in. And that's exactly what you have in Hebrews. There were some who had, but there were some who hadn't, and they were in danger of falling away. If they refused the gospel, if they refused the truth, what else is there? There's nothing else but Jesus Christ. He alone can save. And so, brethren, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a motivator to serve Him. That we're saved, we know we're saved, and we know that we're saved forever. And that's what it means when it says He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let's thank Him for that and pray. Father, we love You and thank You, Lord, for what You have done. And we just give You the glory. We thank You for what You've done. You've been so good to us, Lord. We don't even deserve to be here tonight. But yet, in Your grace, You have brought us here. In Your grace, we're going to stand before You and see You one day. We're going to see heaven. We're going to see all these promises fulfilled, every single one. Just like Joshua, he'll say not one word of the Lord has failed that He has promised. Praise the Lord for that. Thank You. And we just commit our night to You. Keep us safe as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.